How many of you happened to read the Ledger article written on a by the chaplain, the chaplain's column? How many of you read that? Did you notice one several weeks ago where he was talking about the things in the Bible that aren't? Christmas. It was about Christmas. Christmas carols and stuff that was just sort of not there, but we go by it anyway. I thought about it from that article, and I've been thinking about it ever since. What a way to start the new year, because the bigger picture is something that all of us are sometimes terrified of looking at. And in the life of a church, any church, but particularly in the life of a church, the big picture is always something that's rather frightening to try to comprehend. It really is. It's something we don't want to bother with. Things will go on. Leave it alone. And like the article that he was writing about, things at Christmas that we take for granted that really is what? Phony. And yet, we like them, don't we? All the stuff that makes Christmas what it is, don't we love it? We do. There are other traditions in the life of a church that also people like. The way we do something, we've always done it that way. None of you have ever said that, have you? Huh? Be honest. Have you ever caught yourself? Well, I've never done that before. Have you ever said this? It happens. It happens to the best of people and the best of intentions. Boy, I hate change. Who says that? Anybody? The calendar changed a year. How many of you said, I can't believe it's 2015? Huh? Yeah. Hey, it goes on. It's going on right now through the life of the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Episcopal Church and the Evangelical Lutheran Church in the United States and the United Church of Christ and the Reformed Church in America. All of them, believe it or not, and I'm sure all of the ones I haven't listed, and we've got more churches than we have good sense. It's all going through the same thing. I heard it from a Roman Catholic friend of mine. Who does that Pope think he is? I know who he is. He knows who he is, and he's quoting Jesus Christ, and that's frightening. That's frightening. And I think when you look at the world, it's time for Christians to really become aware of what is important and what isn't, and to make sure that you are dedicating your life in the right way, with the right Savior, with the right Savior, Jesus Christ. Lesson we're going to be reading this morning from John is the big picture. John didn't like to think about mangers and stars and wise men or shepherds. He didn't like to think about virgin births. He didn't like to think about anything but the main object. And the main object was what? Anyone? What's the main object of our faith? Jesus Christ. Yeah. He wanted the big picture. And when he wrote this, I'm thinking whoever the writer was certainly was shocking for a lot of the early Christians to look at. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are nice. They give a sweet story. But the sweet story is not the reality of our faith. I was reading an article now, Was Jesus Real? And there's all this research going on now that maybe he was a figment of imagination of a few people. They put together this thing. And I can remember hearing that deja vu back in the 60s. Yeah. There's nothing new when it comes to arguing or finding something to find fuss about in terms of our faith. But it's more so now than ever before. what happened to Christianity? What really happened to it? And I love the answers that are coming forth, at least through our denomination. I can look at some of the other things too, and I smile a great deal. One of the beauties of age is that you can smile a great deal at some of the stupid stuff that really is said. Yeah. What is the important thing? The important thing for me has always been the teachings of Jesus Christ. Period. Following them? That's a little harder. It's downright difficult. It really is. Because there's always that human ingredient of sin which creeps in and disrupts the whole flow of things. I know it. That's what I'm supposed to be preaching about. How can you keep it straight and narrow? You can't. You're human. But you can try. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. This is a wonderful text for the new year. It really is. The first 18 verses, that's all I'm doing from this first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him, that is John the Baptist. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, He comes after me, has surpassed me, because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Powerful words. Unlike Luke and unlike Matthew, the coming of Jesus wasn't a high priority for John. John was very blunt when he wrote these lines, and I never realized it before when I went over them again for this morning. The world did not know him. Verse 10. John ignores the human story that we all share with Jesus Christ. The baby doesn't matter. The baby doesn't matter. The issue for John is that the very stuff of which we in the world are made comes from, through, and by Jesus Christ. John's words should make us pause, I think, and think about this idea that the Word took flesh like us and lives among us, like us. Looking at the church through the eyes of history, I see tremendous void in the gift of thinking, maybe more so in recent years than it ever has been before. We want easy answers. We want very easy answers to questions we're afraid to ask. The philosophical view that takes in the bigger picture has been replaced too often by electronic tools and clever gadgetry and stuff. Things never imagined at the time of Jesus Christ. Things that were never thought of at the time of Jesus Christ. Problems and issues that Jesus never had to confront. When John was written, the worldview was based on reason. Remember, it was written later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was written much later. But reason was the important ingredient that John wanted to bring into this Word of God that he was sharing. The Logos. You've heard the word Logos. The Word. The Word became flesh. That's reason, you see. When John was written, this worldview was based on that. And the Word was the principle of reason. Here's the worldview in which John began his entire gospel. Reason. Logic. Using the mind. And John alerts us about receiving the Word. There's no simple task. This is not a simple task, my friends. It really isn't. No simple task, because those who follow the Word made flesh are expected to think about the world and their lives in a very different way than does the rest of the world and all of its confusion. Within the Presbyterian Church, how many times have we seen churches leave or split or take another name because the other side isn't doing it right? Baloney. That's a good word, isn't it? I could have said salami. What we need to look at is logically what's going on with God's world and God's people. This in turn ought to shape our lives and then change the world. Look at verse 13 again. Look at verse 13. I love it. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born again of God. Born of God. To grow in that faith. If we are expected to change the world the way we think we need to do, and everyone's talking about what's going to happen till tomorrow, I'm not worried so much about that. We have to make two big decisions. We have to use our mind a little bit more than we've used before, and not only think, but we also have to live and learn to live the life of Christ. That's our witness choice. That's what it's all about. Not the human ingredient. And if we're expected to change this world, dear hearts, we have to live in such a way to make this possible. John says that those who pledge loyalty to Christ in this scripture are given the power to become the children of God. I like John's nativity because it's personal. It's a personal account of a one person's struggle to try to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's about us. It's all about us, not Jesus. John challenges us in this gospel to pledge loyalty to Jesus Christ and become children not of the world, but of God. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as an honest mirror that reflects back upon us in our commitments, in our actions, in our thinking, and calling us to question what and whom we've been loyal to all of our lives. This is what the church is facing. Can we continue doing what we're doing the way we've done it? And what I said to the kids, I think this is the important factor. And maybe it's 2015, which is when we're going to be doing it. The presbytery, we're experimenting with something to see if it make it work. But the end result is, can we make something work in churches like McLeod? Can we make something work in a commitment sense to Jesus Christ? I think we can. I do. In this new year of 2015, let's just pause and celebrate our own nativity like John's doing. Scrub the manger, scrub the stars, scrub the wise men, scrub the shepherds. Look into yourself. Look into yourself and create your own nativity, your own birth of Christ in you. I've been struggling with that for a couple of weeks now. Because I want to allow the questions to come and the promises to open up in unexpected ways that create a fullness in me of what it means to be a Christian. A friend of mine contacted me and emailed. He said, at your age, there's nothing new to be learned in the church, is there? It's all the same stuff over and over and over again. That's what he said. I emailed him back. I don't know what planet you're on. I don't. But every day is a new challenge and a new opportunity of service and commitment to Jesus Christ. There are people that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. That's everywhere in the world. And he's more than the guy hanging on a cross. He's more than the emptiness of a cross that we look at with resurrection hope. He's more than the bread and the cup. I said some other things to him too. I'm excited about the church wanting to make the turn. Because if we don't, What's the point? What's the point? Create your own nativity. When you leave today, think about it. Mine's going to have an air-conditioned manger. But the important thing is beyond it. God, we're grateful that you call us to be a servant people, but you also call us to be your disciples. Please encourage us. Deepen our awareness. Strengthen our commitment. Enlarge our vision. Surround us with your grace. Amen.